Good morning. Can you hear me now? All right, good, good. I'd like to ask if you would take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. We've been reading through the New Testament together for several months now. We're in 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to back up a little bit from where you've been reading to find a passage for us today. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in a moment, we'll read starting with verse 18. All right, is everybody awake? Good. So keep me awake during this sermon. If I fall asleep, we're in bad shape, all right? So. Now, although the presidential election is still about 11 months away, we have been hearing from the candidates for over a year now. Aren't you excited? Especially in recent months, we have heard all sorts of political and social bantering such as this. We need to build a wall with a big door, with a red carpet, and hand out green cards to everyone who enters. We can't afford to offend Muslims because some of them are citizens and they play basketball for the NBA. And are involved in communities providing terrorism classes at local mosques. Illegal aliens are actually undocumented immigrants. I didn't know that, but now I do. These immigrants have rights under the Constitution. Did you know that? To hold a job, obtain a driver's license, get free education, have expensive health care, and should vote but not pay taxes. Sounds a lot like a citizen, except the taxes part, the education part, and the health care part. And don't mention the word illegal. It could make somebody feel like they broke the law or something. And speaking of illegal, stop bugging me about my email servers. This was supposed to be a whole lot funnier than this is. Maybe it's just too true, huh? All the guns should be rounded up. No. Students in college should start packing a pistol. No. But teachers in kindergarten should. No. Just give everyone a Star Wars laser and we'll call it even. Please don't say Merry Christmas or Joyful Kwanzaa or Happy Hanukkah or support Three Kings Day or Holy Cow, Eat More Chicken. Those statements will make somebody feel offended. I want off work for Christmas, but I refuse to call it that. It is a seasonal holiday. Get your words straight. I want my Christmas bonus, but please describe it as just a seasonal reimbursement. I want to celebrate Christmas, but I just don't want it to deal with Christ. That's too suffocating. Now, maybe I exaggerate a bit, evidently not enough to get your attention, but... These comments reflect the same kind of thinking that was going on at the Church of Corinth in Paul's day, a worldly wisdom void of godly wisdom. And in today's scripture, Paul addressed those in the church at Corinth who claimed to be wise. They used their wisdom to divide the church, to establish factions within the church, and to promote themselves. And they took pride in human wisdom over godly wisdom. Now, these believers had not trusted in worldly, secular wisdom initially to be saved, but in their Christian living, they were emphasizing such worldly wisdom over the gospel itself. When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter we call 1 Corinthians, it was very early on in his missionary career, probably somewhere in the early 50s, and when he wrote this letter, Gnosticism, or the idea that knowledge or wisdom was the key to really understanding and growing toward God, Gnosticism was in its very early stages. And Paul was addressing it here in the church at Corinth. The people were pursuing wisdom over spiritual relationship with God. And so the more that they knew, the more they amassed, the more information and knowledge they attained, they also gained with that a certain arrogance and pride. And the people showed that this wisdom was becoming foolish, the way that they were acting. And Paul said it was worthless. Actually, the wisdom of the Corinthians, those Christians in the church, was opposing the very gospel they said saved them. But it could not save anyone, that wisdom. It could not further the cause of Christ, and all it did was destroy the relationships of people with God. As far as Paul was concerned, these people were not wise, and so he writes about it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 18. Now, I'm going to tell you that this passage, when we first read it, to me, seems a little confusing. Maybe it doesn't to you, but it does to me. And so I wanted, and I've been praying this week, how can I write a sermon that will make sense of this in some easy ways? So my sermon may seem kind of simplistic, but I decided just to stick with the essence of things, and hopefully when we get to the end, you'll understand what we're talking about. Are you all ready? Let's read it together. Well, I'll read it, and you just read it silently. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. For the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. The Corinthians misunderstood the nature of wisdom, because worldly wisdom is based on human arrogance and leads to death, but godly wisdom is based on the gospel of the Christ and leads to eternal life. So basically, I want to share just a couple of things with you today. I think they're vital, but I'll try to keep them simple. The first is this: the power of God is the foolishness of the cross. Now, the message of the cross really is not just about Jesus' crucifixion. When in the New Testament they would talk about the message of the cross, they would be talking about the entire life record of Jesus, his life, his death, how he was born, how he came to earth, how he lived, and how he died and was raised from the dead. So as God in human flesh, Jesus was born to a poor but God-fearing family, Joseph and Mary of Nazareth. Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the Old Testament prophecies as well as the Old Testament law, and he proved himself to the Jews, those that would be aware and would watch and would perceive, he proved that he was the long-awaited Messiah, the one that they had longed for, waited for. Jesus performed miracles. And he challenged people to believe in him because of the miracles that he performed. He confronted the religious barriers of his day. Many of those barriers were the religious leaders of the Jewish people. He established his kingdom through the disciples. His death on the cross was substitutionary. In other words, he died there in our place, in my place. Even if I could have died on the cross for my sin, my life was not perfect. And it would not have paid for my sin. But Jesus died a substitutionary death, his death taking my place. And because of that, for all sinners who would believe in him and commit their life to them, he could provide salvation. The cross paid the cost of redeeming everyone who would call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. And then by coming forth from the grave, Jesus declared himself Lord over death and Lord over sin, and he proved himself trustworthy to grant to us eternal life if we would believe and commit to him. The message of the cross is that from his birth, fulfilling the law, living out his life, doing the miracles, giving his life on the cross, paying for sin, being buried in a tomb, being raised from the grave by power and giving us eternal life. And that is the hope and the faith of every follower of Jesus Christ. But without the cross, we do not have a Savior and we do not have a Lord. People are offended by the cross. It is a horrible, ugly thing to think about someone dying on a criminal's cross. But without a cross, we don't have a Jesus who is a Savior. We do not have a Jesus who is a Lord without his death on the cross paying for sin. But to those who are headed toward an eternity separated from God, or as the Message paraphrase says, hell bent on destruction, the cross is a ridiculous notion. It is nonsense. It is foolishness. Because to the Jewish mind, the cross represented a weakness, and the Messiah that they were trusting in could only be strong. He must personify strength. He must be the Superman of the Jewish faith, because otherwise they could not accept him. Jesus could not be the Messiah because he was weak. He gave in. He was crucified, for goodness sake. Their Messiah could not be that kind of a leader. And so to the Jewish mind, the cross made absolutely no sense. To the Greek and Gentile mind, the death of a small g god did not make sense. It was not intellectually reasonable. It did not add to their storehouse of information. It is like sometimes you and I feel here in the South when we just have a little bit of common sense, and the people that are in those highfalutin big cities in the Northeast look at us in the South and think that we're kind of loony birds or something, just because we believe in some common sense things. Well, we just don't have the highfalutin information they have. If we had that, we'd be as smart as them and be dumb as an ox. To the Gentile mind, they would ask the question, why should we trust a weak and poor example of a God? But God ordained the very act of the cross to be that event that would display his power to bring about salvation for everyone who would believe and commit their life to Jesus. That's why the Apostle Paul, as I said last week in Romans chapter 1, said, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation. And although the rest of the world around us make fun of it and not understand it and call it nonsense, to those who are believing, to those who are being saved, to those who have committed to Christ, the cross is not nonsense. It is the very essence of our life. Corporations spend huge sums of money designing logos. They hire agencies to conceive a logo that would express the qualities of their corporation. And that design appears on letterheads, on their products. It's prominently displayed in their national and local headquarters. But an organization which would choose as its logo a hangman's noose, a firing squad, a gas chamber, or an electric chair would seem to have taken leave of their senses. It would be sheer madness to choose an instrument of execution as a symbol for their organization. Yet that is exactly what Christianity has done. We have chosen the cross, an instrument of death, to be the logo of our faith. Churches include crosses on the outside or the inside. Many churches are even built in the shape of a cross. Christians are baptized under the emblem of a cross. The graves of Christians are proudly and faithfully marked with crosses. Our steeples, our bracelets, our lapels, our necklaces boldly display our commitment to the cross. And rather than shame, those believers in Jesus are filled with awe and appreciation for the message of that instrument of death, the very cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the cross. I am in awe that God would go to such lengths to save me from my sin. The power of God is the foolishness of the cross, but his foolishness is wiser than any worldly wisdom. Second part that I see in here is that the wisdom of God is the foolishness of preaching. Now, I know what people think about preaching and the fools that do it. I always get offended when people say, stop preaching at me. Well, that's not what preaching is. That hurts my feelings. I have to get over that, though. Preachers are not allowed to have feelings. My wife, Joyce, every year at Christmas, she transfers on her phone the ringing for each person in our family so that they each have their own individual Christmas carol or song. So when the phone rings, she'll know who it is, you know. So the other day she lost her phone at home and couldn't find it. And she said, call me. My phone will ring and I'll be able to find it. So I called her and I was surprised to hear, you're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. The wisdom of God is the foolishness of the message of preaching. Worldly wisdom considers the proclamation to be the work of fools. Worldly thinking, no person in their right mind would believe such a pile, and I looked this up to make sure the word works, poppycock, balderdash, as what we call the gospel. The world would say, it just doesn't make sense, it doesn't add up. But it might help you to know what Paul uses here in the Greek language for the word foolishness. The word is moria, moria, moros. In the English, it's the word for moron. It has the idea that is ridiculous, ignorant, stupid, or contemptible. The dictionary says the word moron is to be considered offensive and insulting. I didn't even have to look that up. If I was called a moron, I would be offended and insulted, right? We know that. But Paul uses that very word to get people's attention. Actually, five times he uses it in this passage about foolishness, the moronic nature of things, how stupid, offensive, ignorant, ridiculous things are. And he would say that those who are lost consider the message of the cross as foolishness. It is moronic. They do not understand it. It makes no sense that a Savior should die for them. And Christians today in our society, if you'll think with me, and the message that we share about the cross, we are no longer considered a viable opinion that requires serious contemplation or consideration. It used to be that local leaders and even state leaders and even national leaders would call in religious advisors and ask them, how should we proceed? How should we move? How should we pray? How can we call our people to be closer to God? Because we need Him on our side. But to do that today would be considered not only foolish and moronic, but illegal to do. I was not alive during World War II, but in the history I read, government officials called on the churches to pray for the nation. And there are many evidences of how God acted in times of weather, in times of crucial periods, in times of geography, to help the Allies defeat the enemy. And now we are afraid in America to call upon the name of the God. It might on our God. It might offend somebody that God would come on our side. Our nation needs God on our side more than we've ever needed God on our side. And we are not only wrong as Christians because others disagree with us. Now we are considered to be lacking good sense. Followers of Christ are marginalized lunatics, dangerous fanatics, and reckless imbeciles. Christians are not to be trusted in any serious area of study or practice because they are lacking basic human intelligence. I didn't know how stupid I really was until I realized that our most serious problem on the globe is the temperature. We are pushed out of the arena of intelligent dialogue. The opinions of those considered fools no longer matter. So Christians, please be quiet. You have nothing to offer. Am I overstating it? There was once a fool who considered the earth to be round. There was once a fool who thought the earth revolved around the sun. There was once a fool who thought that man could walk on the moon. There was once a fool who thought one race should not enslave another. There was once a fool who thought a human could run a mile in less than 4 minutes. There was once a fool who thought all men are created equal. There was once a fool that thought men and women could govern themselves in a democracy. There was once a fool who thought people would respond to the love of a gracious God in such a way that it would change their life for eternity. Those once thought foolish are now seen to have the greatest wisdom on the face of the earth. And God's wisdom, though considered foolish, has proven itself to be wiser than human intellect and stronger than human strength. And so the basic statement that wraps this all together is that Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. But how does that apply to you and me? It means that Christians should never consider that they came to salvation through Christ, but that they can live the Christian life apart from Christ. We came to God through Christ, and we must now live for God in Christ. We cannot come to a relationship with an eternal being through Jesus and then ignore Jesus as if he does not matter in the way we live our life. The gospel message is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, but it is also through the gospel that we live unto God. The gospel is how we are saved, but the gospel is also how we live. Second thing is that Christians should never come to faith through the preaching of God's word and then seek to live their lives without the instruction and guidance of that word. We know the things of God. We understand salvation. We know the story of the cross of Christ through the Bible. And yet then we think once we have known those things that we could ignore anything else the Bible teaches us because we've got it made. We're okay. We know all we need to know by being saved. The proclamation of the Bible concerning Christ is the wisdom of God and our breath and life. It is through the proclamation of God's word that we prove our trust in God's plan for faith, salvation, and eternal life. When we stop telling the story, we are ignoring the very thing that brought us to God. And when we stop telling the story, we are saying to the world, well, you don't really need that to be saved. You can just sort of start being good, turn over a new leaf, become a little bit better. And then I could carry this mic with me. It's on my lapel. I'll step out from behind the pulpit because this is my words. I won't attach these to God. He can bless this. I'll say this myself, and you can be mad at me if you want. There are many Christians who come to church, and they think every Sunday the pastor ought to preach just the gospel. That's what we need to hear, Pastor. Just preach. You know why they liked that? Because they're already saved and they don't want anything preached to them that challenges them beyond that. But when the pastor steps away, preaches the gospel, but then steps a little further, Christians get uncomfortable because now you're stepping on my toes and expecting me to live out the Christian life. Now I'll take this back over here. Lo and behold, God thinks the same thing. We are saved by the gospel. We must live by the gospel. Christians, so don't be ashamed of the cross. When we think about Christmas and we're about to celebrate that in even bigger ways in the next couple of weeks, don't be ashamed of the cross at Christmas time or the proclamation of God's word. Those are the power and the wisdom of God. And though we may be few, though we may be thought to be foolish, though we may be persecuted, though we may be left out of the intellectual arena, And though we may be thought to be wasting our lives on something useless, my Bible tells me that greater is he that is in us, with us, and for us, than anything that the world can offer. So when the world around us says, let's leave Christ out of Christmas, can't we just have a green evergreen? Can't we just leave Christ out of this and say happy holidays? Can't we just put Christ aside? And Christians must say, our faith is not based upon a tree or upon a carol or, like I said last week, on a coffee cup. But our faith is based upon one very important thing about Christmas: Jesus Christ. When he's gone, what is Christmas? I didn't mean to say that, but I get a little excited occasionally up here. To you who do not have Christ, please do not consider the message of the cross and the proclamation of his word as foolishness, because the Bible itself says it is the power and the wisdom of God. And that ought to be that thing that draws us all together, that Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. You need Christ to be saved. And Christians, you need Christ to live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask for your grace to fall upon us when we are weak, when we cave into the popular around us and the politically correct and the wisdom of the age. Help us to keep our senses straight and fixed in Christ and in the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you will give us such a hunger and a thirst after God through his Word and through the gospel that we will not be satisfied with anything else. Our appetites will not be satisfied unless we are consuming the wisdom and the power of God, our salvation in Christ, and the Word of God that helps us to live. Father, I pray that in our nation today that we would not just stand at the side and throw darts of complaint and accusation and rebellion. I pray that as Christians we would become the lifeblood of prayer and strength and holy living and righteousness that our nation needs. Help us to live in such a way that the world would still look at us and say there's something so different about them. Their joy, their hope, their confidence, that the world would want Jesus because of how he is seen in our lives. Lord, we say it with our minds, our mouths, we think it with our minds, but I pray we'll help live it with our lives, that Christ is the power and the wisdom of God, and we are not ashamed of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.